The Old Testament reading for the eighth Sunday after Trinity is from Jeremiah chapter 23. This is what the Lord of armies says. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They are deluding you. They speak visions from their own hearts and not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said that you will have peace. And to everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no harm will come to you. Yet who has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Who has listened to his word and heard it? Look, a storm of the Lord, his wrath has gone out, a whirlwind twisting down, whirling on the heads of the wicked. The Lord's anger will not turn back until he has completely fulfilled the purposes of his heart. In latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I did not send my these prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have caused my people to hear my words, and they would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I a God who is only nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets who prophesy lies in my name have said. They say, I've had a dream. How long will this be in the hearts of these lying prophets? These prophets proclaimed the deceitfulness of their own minds. They think they can make my people forget my name with the dreams each one tells his neighbor, the way their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has chaff to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters rock? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the seventh chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. You do not gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, do you? So then every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A few generations back, there was a more widely spread notion that it was important to belong to a congregation. Most people could say that they were members at this congregation or that congregation. Today, that is no longer the case. But it's important that we do not look at the past with rose-colored glasses. Even when more people held membership in congregations, the good reasons for being a member weren't at all clear. A lot of people were members of a congregation because that was what was socially expected of them. If you weren't a member of a congregation, then where were you going to have your funeral? Or another reason why people might belong to a congregation is because that was a family tradition. They were brought up in such and such a congregation, and so that is where they kept on going, or maybe they were friends. Or maybe being a member of a congregation was good for business. It was a way to make contacts, to network. More reasons could be found without too much difficulty, but these old reasons for why people were members of congregations were inadequate. because they were nowhere near important enough. The decline of congregations across the board is proof of both the shallowness of people's commitments as well as how widespread that shallowness was. The reason why people aren't members of congregations and aren't coming to church is because it isn't useful to them. These old reasons aren't compelling enough. The social expectation for everyone to be a member of a congregation is pretty much gone. If you need a clergy person for a baptism or wedding or funeral, you can find one to hire for the occasion without too much difficulty. Family ties to congregations have lessened over the years. Finding friends and business contacts is easier to do in other places besides the congregation. Times have changed. This is not all bad, though. Young people are finding these old reasons for being a member of a congregation inadequate. Christians should find them inadequate, too. There is much more involved in being a member of a congregation than what we've talked about so far this morning. Christians are children of God by virtue of their baptism. Christians are pilgrims and strangers in this world, just like all the faithful have been before us. This makes for a difficult life. We're powerfully opposed on all sides. The world rejects us just like it rejected Jesus. Even people as close as our own family are likely to hinder our pilgrimage, as Jesus says, and a man's enemies will be within his own house. The devil tempts and torments Christians to a much greater degree than he works on the worldlings, because he already has them in his pocket. Our own sinful flesh is fully and completely eager to submit and to succumb to the devil's devices, and it often does. Christians fall into grievous and shameful sin. Year after year, Christians are assaulted from within and without. They stumble and fall, and God willing, they get back up again to faith in Christ rather than living according to the desires of their flesh. In the midst of these great troubles, all the old reasons for being a member of a congregation offer no help at all. In fact, they're likely to be more of a hindrance than a help, for we are all too eager to believe that there is no battle involved at all with being a Christian. If our own congregation is more concerned about finding some way to look attractive to prospective members rather than helping people walk the difficult pilgrim road as a Christian, then it's easy for us to go along with that, because then we don't have to fight. Then we don't have to be concerned about whether we are indeed Christians, whether we will be going to heaven or to hell. We all naturally want to sleep our way through life as far as our conscience is concerned, and so if our church is helping in that endeavor, then it would be better if there were no such churches at all. They're not helping. They're actually hurting people spiritually. The real work that Christian congregations have been given to do is spiritual work. The Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies sinners through faith in Jesus. Christians do not sit off by themselves, content with their own imagined faith. Christians reach out to be blessed by their fellow Christians and for they themselves to be a blessing to other Christians. Christians know that it is not because of any merit or worthiness in them that they've been chosen by God to be his royal priests, and so they're happy to help others with their faith, just as they themselves have been helped by other Christians through the years. Christians gathered together in congregations are to guard against and do away with whatever is harmful to our Christian faith, and to inculcate and nurture whatever is good for our Christian faith. This is a good way to understand Paul's letters to the congregations in Rome and Corinth and Galatia and so forth. You find in Paul's letters to these Christian congregations warnings, instructions, encouragement, prayer, and praise. The life of the congregation that Paul is working for with these letters is the same life of the congregation that we must work for among ourselves as well. Paul's great concern is not that congregations get bigger or smaller. You won't find a single sentence in any of his letters to that effect. This is because he knows that the size of a congregation is dependent upon the Holy Spirit, not upon any man's triflings. What you will see in his letters, though, is a heartfelt concern for the salvation of those people to whom he's writing. He wants them to know God's will. He wants them to be conformed to God's will. For it is God's good and gracious will that all the evil plans and purposes of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh should come to nothing, and that we should be kept firm in God's word and faith until we die. That's what God wants. Now let's turn to our readings today. In our Old Testament reading, God is telling his people not to listen to the prophets who've been preaching to them. The preachers in Jerusalem were following the synodically approved program. Word had come down from on high that they were to preach hopefully about Judah's future. Everything was fine. Judah was going to ally with Egypt, and everything would just turn out fine. They were the people of God, after all. They had the temple. Nothing but blue skies could they see. As you heard, God said that these preachers were liars. God was angry with his people for their sins, and he was determined to punish them accordingly if they would not repent and change their ways. He did not want the Jews to feel good about themselves. He wanted them to feel bad about how they had lived their lives, so that they could join up their will with God's will instead of just going on their merry way. The people had no time for Jeremiah or for the word of God that he preached. This is why they would eventually have to go through the carnage of the siege of Jerusalem and the sadness of the Babylonian captivity. What the Jews wanted for their congregation was not to pursue godliness or to make their way into heaven. They had other plans and purposes in mind for their lives. In the gospel reading, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets. They look like sheep, but they are actually wolves. They do not have your best interests in mind. They only want to use you. You'll know them from their fruits. What do they want? If they are not pursuing what is good, then it is as likely that good will happen as you will find grapes on thorn bushes or figs on thistles." Then Jesus says, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.'" Here we see that even those who were engaged in a great deal of spiritual work are refused entry into heaven and instead go to hell where they belong. Perhaps a pastor might baptize, exorcising the evil spirit from the one who is baptized. Perhaps pastors might perform the miracle of joining Christ's body and blood to bread and wine by the power of the Word of God. These are no guarantee of a pastor's salvation. Far from it. All too often, pastors do these miraculous, powerful signs, but their heart is really in having a carefree, easy life. They won't do the hard work of rebuking, exhorting, and training in righteousness. They let the wolf come in and scatter and destroy their flock even while they preach week in, week out. Now, why would a pastor go about his work in such a half-hearted way? There are several reasons. I'll just mention a couple of the most important. First, pastors have the same flesh as you. They want to be comfortable. They're lazy. Second, and more important, if you take up arms against the devil, if you start to fight against evil, then you're going to have a fight on your hands. If you start landing punches and the devil starts to lose his property, then he'll begin to plot and scheme. Now, of course, we have a mightier champion in our corner. Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever. But this requires faith. And faith is not so easy an accomplishment as many people suppose. So our readings are especially addressed to false teachers. I'm sure that you noticed, though, that I spent the first half of this sermon talking about congregations, not preachers. Shouldn't I just preach to myself, fix myself, and all will be well? Not too many years ago, that would have been exactly what I would have thought. I used to have more faith in the integrity and effectiveness of the pastor than I do now. Something that I've learned over these years is that you can't count on the pastor. Pastors are weak. Perhaps someone like Moses or Elijah can stand alone against the crowd. The rest of us poor mortals need a lot of help. Congregations need to know this, if for their own good, if nothing else. There's no such thing as a Superman pastor who whips a congregation into shape. You can't just hand off your spiritual life to the pastor and assume that he's going to take care of it. The relationship between the pastor and the congregation is not one of ruling and being ruled. It is a relationship of sharing gifts with each other. I hope that I've been able to help you over the years. I'm especially thankful to you for the many kindnesses of all kinds that you've generously given to me over the years, but there is nothing so precious to me as when I've had to do something unpopular or painful, and you haven't forsaken me. What I have in mind here is when I've had to call someone to account in one way or another. God knows that I have nothing to brag about in this regard. I can immediately recall many, many instances where I have not been as energetic in my striving after righteousness as I should have. This is something that we can grow in together. For far, far too long, congregations have not taken seriously the spiritual work that they've been given to do. There is a true fight against evil that we are all engaged in. That evil is from the unbelieving world around us, as well as from the unbelieving flesh within us. For several generations now, it has been unthinkable for a congregation to discipline itself, because discipline is hard. The fight that we've been given to fight has not been taken seriously, and so we've not been willing to do that hard work of disciplining ourselves. Why would we? If it's no big deal, then why do anything that's difficult? But the times, they are a-changin'. Now and going forward, being a Christian is no longer something that is just assumed about people in our community. Only those who actually want to be Christians are the ones who are coming to church, because there's no ulterior motives for going to church. There's no other benefits that are compelling enough. This gives us an opportunity. We no longer need to cater to those who only want a superficial Christianity that does not reach into their lives. We can be more serious than we have been in the past. We can start to think about disciplining ourselves. This hard, unpopular work is important for people's salvation, as we can see from our readings today. The false preachers in both the Old Testament as well as our Gospel reading were false precisely because they didn't warn. They didn't take the risk of being unpopular. They refused to fight against evil, but just let evil take over. I know how easy it is to let this happen. We must fight against this inclination because our own salvation, as well as the salvation of those we know and love, depends on it. And we should not fear while doing this risky business. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself told us that we are to make disciples by baptizing people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded. As the Bible so abundantly shows, from beginning to end, this work makes for a bumpy ride for God's people. It always has, it always will, but it is a good ride, the best of rides. People are brought to faith in Christ instead of believing in lies. People are prepared to live together with God in all his splendid glory. What is any slight momentary affliction in comparison to that? The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.